Good evening and welcome. Each of your presences are a blessing for all of us as we come together to sound a new do for the year, a new beginning, and shared intention for the fullness of human possibility in and as Christ. So we'll begin with scripture, which tells us, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." When God in the beginning created man, male and female, God made them subject to their own free choice. If you choose, you can keep the laws. It is loyalty to do God's will. There are set before you fire and water, to whichever you choose. Stretch forth your hand before man or life and death. Whichever they choose shall be given them. So we will be speaking of holy remembering, knowing that there is light, there is choice, there are laws, there are universes, and there are possibilities. The Christ candle, the light, has been lit as the symbol of our knowing that within us and with all creation, there is an essential being. And this essential being and its light can enliven us, expand us, focus our attention on what is truly essential. So in lighting the candle every week, we call upon the conscious circle of humanity and affirm the realms of life. We ask this conscious circle to be with us and to inform us. And following Mr. Gurdjieff's admonition, if you will, and urging, he said that when beginning anything new, to unfailingly pronounce aloud in the name of the Father and of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, another of our teachers in our lineage perhaps might express the sacred prayer of intention in this way. In the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. And thus we began anew. So welcome to everyone on this very special evening as we sound our new do for the school year, for ourselves, for one another, and on behalf of all creation. And we will begin, as is our tradition, by noting and celebrating one of our teachers that have gone before us, opened the door and shown us the way. And in their vast knowledge, but perhaps by their vast being, they have released a great deal of energy for the world and directly to us by our reception. We owe them a great deal for this. Tonight, we honor the life and work, especially of G.I. Gurdjieff, who was born on January 13th. And tonight, at the year 2023, marks the 100th anniversary of a prospectus that he put together for his Institute for the Harmonious Development of Man at the Priory in Fontainebleau. This perspective was an invitation to his teaching and his work and a different way of being. And just perhaps we are the recipients who are answering this invitation now. So we have a reflection that comes from his teachings. The third and final book in his All and Everything series. It is entitled, Life is Real Only Then, when I am. And the purpose of this book, in Mr. Gurdjieff's own rather strange language sometimes, is to assist in the arising in the mentation and in the feelings of the reader of a veritable, non-fantastic representation, not of an illusory world, which he now perceives, but of the world existing in reality. He says, only one who by his intentional efforts obtains the arising in himself of data for engendering the impulses sacred for man, only such a one, when he consciously says, I am, he really is. I can, he really can. I wish, he really wishes. When I wish, I feel with my whole being that I wish and that I can wish. This does not mean that I want, I need, I like, or lastly, that I desire. No, I wish, I never like, never want. I do not desire anything, and I do not need anything, for this is slavery. If I wish something, I must like it. And if I do not like it, I can wish to like it, because I can. I wish, I feel, with my whole body that I wish. I wish because I can wish. So perhaps we could just end right there, but may it be so that because I wish, I can wish, and may we do so to have the fullness of life. And by stating it with all of our deep being, just perhaps a glimmer of it will last all year. Amen. Well, we have a customary format for those who are new. The rhythm of our time each week will be an opening reflection, as we did to honor the lineage of one of our various teachers. We will have announcements, perhaps sometimes, a settling in meditation, a time of Lectio Divina and sharing. We will have sharings from the former week's homework and a new teaching on this week's email topic. Since this is the first week of our new year, we will spend a little more time up front, kind of like a prelude, if you will, to our year, a bit more context and background for the Journey School and its intentions. As we noted last week, this is the fourth year of our yearly curriculum program in the Journey School. Our work includes practical practices and practical homework for daily life. 4 years, or I guess, was it 4 years ago? Yes, we were teaching the work as a separate class. Today, in our fourth year of the school, the work as a separate class has been discontinued and integrated with the launching of the Journey School in 2020. So that we combine the contemplative heritage and the work in new ways and express it in new ways. In 2020, our theme for the year was the way draws us deeper. And in 2021, our theme was truth opens the eyes of our hearts. And it was focused on the purification of the emotional center. Last year in 2022, our theme was Arising as Embodied Life, and we focused on embodied incarnational life, the body, a long neglected aspect of spirituality in general and Christianity in particular. This year in 2023, we will aim to embody holy remembering, being alive in a living, unfolding, embodying relationship. Taking the core truths of our heritage, our search for God in all creation, through and as Christ. So it is important for us to note together that the Journey School has a stated aim, a purpose that we consciously attempt to embody. I will share it as we take in this impression together and make it alive for us. The Journey School is a school of transformative spiritual psychology and practice of the Church of Conscious Harmony. The Journey School aims to be a spiritual resource for anyone, anywhere, who wishes to more deeply recognize, receive, and respond to God as the center of their lives and practice consciously in the transformational spiritual journey, participating into life as Christ. As such, the Journey School aims to provide the community, the structure, teaching, practices and support for the spiritual journey deeper into God's love. Because this aim is inclusivity, there are levels of participation, as you know, that can accommodate all levels of interest, readiness, availability, and location. Whether it is locally here in Austin, or around the world, as it has been in these past years. So here's what we are to expect in the year ahead. Our curriculum is divided into 6 parts, which were outlined in last week's introductory email. Our curriculum continues all year. There are 4 intermittent weeks where we will take a break, where we will pause and reflect, and we will conclude our time on December 7th. And while anyone may register to receive the weekly email and to participate in Thursday night class, and this goes on all year, the choice to participate in a journey group, to have a work partner, or to become an oblate, those deeper levels of commitment need to be registered for by January 29th. Registration will close on the 29th for this year. A special note is that if you are new to the work of Inner Christianity, it is highly recommended that you sign up for the 6 weeks Introduction to the Work class, which will run parallel on 6 Wednesday evenings beginning next week on January 25th for in-person, for the in-person option. And it will be repeated on March 16th for an online version. So you can sign up for this class by going to the church's website. Information, as you must know at this point, about all of the aspects of the Journey School is on the church's website. And if you know someone that you think might be interested in participating in some way, you can refer them there for more information. Just two final comments. Whether you are totally new to the work or a long-time practitioner, you are invited to take your place in gratitude. In gratitude for the mystery that we live in, for the cosmos, for all. This is a school that belongs to you, and you are here. Thus, you must belong here. So you are urged and invited to make these ideas your own. One about the unusual things about this school is it is taught, if you will, and facilitated by one another. We embrace wisdom teachings, and there are some of us who have been studying this access to the Great Way, this particular access, for many, many years. But we're always learning and unfolding, putting on these ideas and making them real for ourselves. We're not experts, any of us, in what we are discussing, but rather ones that are open and dedicated. Although from time to time we will have outside speakers who have a particular area of their own life and study and expertise, for the most part, on Thursday nights, those who speak will be a member of the Journey School itself. We will be discovering together. So by way of this kind of introduction, let us now put aside all of these words and just be here now. Sounding a new do is to initiate an action from a place of the deep wish that Mr. Gurdjieff spoke of. And it begins with valuation, receptivity, consent to an unknown, if you will, that will be brought to us. Although doing is involved in our journey, this work must become emotional in our being and part of ourself. And then the work will come to meet us. Sounding a strong dro, draws help from above, and the above will pull us upward, so to speak. What each of us brings matters, and how we come matters, how we participate matters. So we place ourselves here now with intention and imminent trust to the influences coming from the conscious circle of humanity. And we prepare our being to receive these influences. With back upright, heart open, mind quiet, in directed attention, body relaxed, noticing, then letting go of all tension, constriction, resistance, open. We breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today, everything. Everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless less than, more than. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying. And we hold it as an offering reconciled, as food for being. We lift it and ask that it all be transubstantiated in our being as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing life into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I yield to the divine human life. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. We will now enter into the time of Lectio Divina, and we will share a reading three times with a silent pause in between each reading. And God said, let there be, and there was. Holy remembering is most truly itself when humans are looking up, remembering that we come from above, that we are made more alive from above, and that, as the prophets of old have promised and envisioned, we have the possibility of entering into the highest heaven or level of consciousness, to live in the fullness of light, life, and love, however and whenever that compelling vision might come to be. Until then, we wish to remember. We live, we worship, we pray, we work, we wait. And two things fill the mind with ever-increasing wonder and awe: the starry heavens above and the moral law within. If we can think of a perfect being in our mind, there must be the possibility for such a being to exist. Elsewhere would this ideal come from? And God said, let there be, and there was. Holy remembering is most truly itself when humans are looking up, remembering that we come from above, that we are made more alive from above, and that, as the prophets of old have promised and envisioned, we have the possibility of entering into the highest heaven or level of consciousness, to live in the fullness of light, life, and love. However and whenever that compelling vision might come to be, until then, we wish to remember, we live, we worship, we pray, we work, we wait. And two things fill the mind with ever-increasing wonder and awe: the starry heavens above and the moral law within. If we can think of a perfect being in our minds, there must be the possibility for such a being to exist. Elsewhere would this ideal come from? And God said, "Let there be," and there was. Holy remembering is most truly itself when humans are looking up, remembering that we come from above, that we are made more alive from above, and that as the prophets of old have promised and envisioned, we have the possibility of entering into the highest heaven or level of consciousness, to live in the fullness of light, life, and love. However and whenever that compelling vision might come to be, until then, we wish to remember, we live, we worship, we pray, we work, we wait. And two things fill the mind with ever-increasing wonder and awe: the starry heavens above and the moral law within. If we can think of a perfect being in our mind, there must be the possibility for such a being to exist. Elsewhere would this ideal come from? Amen. You are invited now, as you are moved to do so, to raise your hand, your digital hand on the screen, and share with us what you received from this passage, or perhaps from the image. Good evening, Alan.
Am I here? Can you hear me?
Yes.
I'll be brave. What I heard was, elsewhere, where would this ideal come from? And I was thinking that that's a reasoning idea, which is food for the intellectual center. But that's all. The thing about the work that I like that I is that through participation, you get to experience ideas throughout your whole being. It was Einstein who said experiential knowledge, I believe it was him, experiential knowledge is the highest form of knowledge. So the work gives us an opportunity to participate, to know, not just in our heads.
Thank you, Alan. Yes. Thank you. Lisa, welcome.
Thank you. Good evening. I heard look up, and that we're more alive by looking up. And I have the privilege of living in a place with not very much light. And so I can see the stars very clearly in the evening and also in the very early morning. And that is one of our practices, is to go out and look at the sky and to identify a constellation. And I can say the practice of doing that, I do that regularly living out here in the country, is it is an act of self-remembering, because it is very difficult to look up at the sky and to not be in awe of the mystery and just the beauty of it. And it helps to self-remember and not identify, and to be grateful, and to not get caught up in the little problems of life, and to just see the grand love in all of it. So thank you.
Indeed. Thank you, Lisa. David, good evening.
Yes, good evening, Marianne and everyone. The section that caught my attention initially was, towards the bottom of that first paragraph, to live, to worship, to pray, etc. And, I think for me that was spelling out the sort of the how-to for the spiritual journey and to work. It requires effort. And then it seemed like, most of the rest of the reading was, kind of the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. This is what's possible. In spiritual traditions, we might call it enlightenment, but in the work, it's, moving up the ray of creation to a higher level of consciousness and being. And it reminded me of earlier times in my spiritual journey when I was engaging in spiritual study in a way that it felt like what I was looking for was to be able to just kind of stumble upon that pot of gold. If I just, read enough and went to enough workshops and such, it didn't really include that effort of personal work the way our school invites us to do. And I have come to find that, you have to make that payment, right? So I appreciated the contrast of, the practical aspects of the journey, alongside, what it is we're really going for.
Wow. Yeah. That's Thank wonderful. You. Thank you, David. Thank you. Carolyn, welcome.
Thank you. Good evening, Marianne. Good evening, everybody. So the phrases that shimmered for me in the Lexia were, "We came from above to live in fullness of light, life, and love, however it comes." And the invitation for me is to look up And it occurs to me that up could be in any direction. And to become aware and to open to wonder, which is everywhere. So, yes. Thank you.
Thank you, Carolyn. Yes, wonder, that most magnificent of attributes. Thank you. Does anyone else wish to quickly share before we move to our next part of the evening? Well, thank you, each of us. Thank you for those who did share, and for all of us, that the thoughts were there in our hearts, and they have a gift for us. Now it is my joy to introduce Michael Begeman, who will launch our journey with God and the great ray of creation. So welcome, Michael, as you step forth to initiate our sounding dough and teaching for the year with your courage.
Thank you, Marianne. So you toss me two little topics here, God and the ray of creation. So this evening is an example of what we call being a fool for the work. So tonight is an exploration of ideas on these two topics and on how they integrate or what they have to do with each other. And the lesson tonight is going to unfold in three parts. So the first part is going to be focused on what the work calls the ray of creation, or the great ray of creation. Before I launch into the content, however, you're going to see something appear on your screen here. Two questions. And so this is the interactive part of the evening. So there are two questions. How long have you been in the Journey School? This is my first year, 1 year prior to this, or more than 1 year. And how long have you studied the work? I'm just interested in the demographics here. So we have a good tranche of people who have been in the Journey School and have studied the work for 3 years or more. And then we also have 20-35 people or so, 35, who have who are new. So welcome, first of all, to you who are new. And it is a longstanding tradition that you just jump in. You just jump in with both feet wherever we are, and we do the lessons, we do the readings. Some of the language and vocabulary, you may wonder what we're talking about. That's where the commentaries come in, and the index and some of the other books. But you can trust everyone who is here that you catch on. So the topic of tonight, the first part of the topic of tonight, the great ray of creation, is a fundamental part of the part of the work that is called the cosmology. And I trust you're seeing the slides.
Michael?
Yeah.
We are seeing your share results of the poll.
Okay, thank you for letting me know that. Share results, stop sharing, how about that?
It's still there.
Okay, this is the last time we'll do
poll. Oh, I clicked it off.
Okay, thanks. Maybe everybody has to click it off. You see the slides? Okay. So the rave creation is part of what the a big part of the work teaching is on the cosmology, which talks about the universe and how things came into being and how those things are maintained. So we're going to do a quick pass over the ray of creation tonight. The ray of creation is structured in the work as an octave, and many things in the work are structured as an octave. Do, si, la, sol, fa, mi, re, and then do. And sometimes there are multiple octaves that build on top of one another. But the ray of creation is given to us as having these seven components, and they are given names in the work, which correspond to levels, with beginning with the absolute, and then all worlds, the Milky Way, the sun, all planets, earth, and moon. So you can kind of see how this works if you were just looking up in the sky, that there are all of the galaxies, and then there's our galaxy and our sun, and then our planetary system, and then Earth and the moon, that is this kind of heading down from the big to the small or more dense. This is the works creation myth. The great ray of creation is the works creation myth. And I want to put that next to another creation myth that many of you are likely familiar with, which comes from Genesis. That in the beginning there was the void, and then God separated darkness from light, and then God separated the water from the sky, and God created dry land and plants, and then God created the stars, the sun, and the moon. By the way, I would have done it in a different order. I would have done the sun, moon, and the stars first, but I didn't get to write Genesis. Then God created creatures of the water and the sky, and then finally creatures of the land, humankind. So this is another creation myth that stands next to the ray of creation. This unfolding of the elements of creation, one at a time, kind of descending from the really big and coming down to things that are closer and closer to us. The work gives us two other things that go along with this descending octave that explains the mechanism of creation. And that those two things are called the law of three and the law of seven. And these describe how things unfold in time. So the law of three, very briefly, says that every manifestation has three components which combine. And whenever I combine three of these components, it produces a new kind of manifestation. And as we work our way down in the ray of creation, we'll see in a minute here that there are some numbers that go along with these levels. And these are the unfolding of the law of three. The law of seven describes to us how things change in time. And we've all seen in our lives that sometimes you start off in one direction and things don't exactly turn out the way that you thought they were going to. The law of seven describes that phenomena and what is required to kind of keep things on track. So every one of these things I'm talking about could be a couple of classes in by themselves, but we're just touching on these points here. This model is largely of a mechanical universe, a mechanistic universe, that there was some creator who set things up at the very beginning, this system of all worlds, and then created the law of three and the law of seven as the laws by which everything else could kind of just unfold in time. We're going to come back to this notion of a mechanical universe in a minute. But something to notice before we go further is that when I look down this list of words here, from the absolute down to the earth and the moon, these are the labels that go with our ray of creation, the ones that come down to our earth and our moon. But when I look at the entire universe, there are an infinite number of rays of creation, all unfolding just like ours does. So this little blue line through this inverted tree indicates the descent of the ray of creation coming down to where we are, but there are innumerable other rays of creation leading to other orders of creation. So back to our graph. I promised you some numbers that go along with these, and these are the orders of laws. So laws, as spoken of with regard to the ray of creation, are constraints. If I think of myself, when any of us take a job, we start working for an employer and we're suddenly under more laws because that employer has rules about when we come, you know, how much we have to work, when we're expected to show up, how much vacation time we have. Those are laws that come with us when we join an employer. If we get arrested, we come under a whole other set of laws, which may be called prison laws, about where we can go and what we can do. So more laws means essentially less freedom. So in the model of the ray of creation, at the top of the ray, at the level of the absolute, there is only one law, and at that level, there is maximum freedom. And at the next level, this is the law of three beginning to manifest. There are three laws, which are the components of the manifestation according to the law of three. And then we go down further, 6, 12, 24, 48, 96. I'm going to take this series of numbers here and I'm going to flip it on its side. We're going to rotate this 90 degrees and put a graph next to it because it makes this a little bit easier to see here. That on the left we have the absolute, which was up at the top, and we're working our way down in terms of orders of laws as we go through the Milky Way, sun, planets, earth, and moon. So these increasing number of laws that we are under. And then underneath that, kind of the inverse of that graph, which is the degrees of freedom. So at the level of the absolute, there are infinite degrees of freedom where anything can happen. Absolutely anything can happen and does. And then at the level of the earth, for example, if we take a look at this, you can see that the degrees of freedom are relatively small because the laws are great. So things that, where there are greater degrees of freedom, so like at the level of the planets or the sun, you see there are greater degrees of freedom. So things can happen there, things can manifest there that cannot manifest at the level of the earth. Sometimes those things come through, and when they do, we call them miracles. And we've all experienced at the level of Earth, at the level of 48, for example, if somebody gets cancer, there is a way that we deal with that at level 48, because some of the laws that we are dealing with on this plane are about about physical manifestation and how you change things with regard to physical manifestation. But at other levels, there are other ways of working with energies. And sometimes those come through. Sometimes those show up on planet Earth. And we're going to talk about how and why in a few minutes. But those are manifestations of higher orders coming through to the Earth. Now I'm going to zoom in here on this top chart. And one of the things to see about the way that the ray of creation unfolds is that this level three here, that number is inherited by all of the levels underneath it. So I indicated this by the blue bar for number three, and you'll see that blue bar is showing up at the bottom of world 6, world 12, world 24, 48, and 96. So three is present in all of the others. So if we talk about three representing the level of manifest God, so this is a connection which is kind of easy to make, because in Christianity we have the notion of the Trinity. In, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or immanent, transcendent, and indwelling. In Hinduism, we have Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, the creator, the sustainer, and the destroyer. We have the three gunas in other traditions. So three shows up a lot in spiritual tradition. And that three stands on its own at one level in the ray, but it's also present in other levels as we go down. So this is how we're able to say that God is in all and all is in God. And in this diagram here, we show God transcendent as this blue box around the whole thing. We have God immanent, present in all of creation, as this little blue bar that is showing up throughout all of the levels. But at these other levels, we also have other influences at work. So if we take a look at the level of the earth or the moon, yes, there are the influences of the divine, and there are a lot of other influences that are at work besides the divine. Perhaps you have noticed. All you have to do is look around. Open up your phone, your browser, the newspaper, if there is still such a thing. And you'll see that there's a lot of things besides divine influences which are at work at our level of creation. So, laws and freedom. And then, so what is the relationship with all of this and God? So we are all familiar with these kinds of images of God creator, right? I mean, well, at least in my era, we grew up with these. So God was the old man in the sky who created things. When we were reading Genesis, there was no doubt who was doing the creating, and they looked like that. William Blake has a more interesting image below it, but on the left is the thing that I want to get to here, and that is that there is a theology which gave us our cosmology. And the theology is that God created back then. That God is kind of the creator and the watchmaker. And that God created the universe, wound up the clock, and it has just been ticking away ever since. And sometime in the future, when the clock winds down, there's this thing called the Pleroma, and we're all going to get separated into sheep and goats or wheat and chaff, and that'll be the end of things. That the position of God to all of creation is God is behind creation, that is the creator behind in time, and God is above us in the universe. So I put one of these diagrams to the right of this image of God, the creator watchmaker, where God basically sounded the do at the top and created the rules, the law of 7 and 3. And then the rest has just been happening. And God has mostly been watching. So that is a theology which gives us a particular cosmology. But let's not forget that God is in creation. God is in all of these levels, although there are other influences as well. And the gospel message reminds us that the kingdom of God is both at hand and within. So while it's easy to have this model of, yes, there was God the creator back then, that God is behind things, there is more to the story than that. That God is with us as well as behind us. How does this withness show up? So there's a couple of ways. One is, again, given to us by Scripture, and that is, this is a beautiful passage from the book of Proverbs. This is wisdom speaking to us, who says, "To you, O people, I call out. I was formed ages long ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before God made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it." So first of all, what a beautiful passage, what a beautiful piece of poetry. But also, whoever received this and wrote it down received a revelation, and that is that there are these attributes of God that precede physical creation and that have been seeded into physical creation. This is what that three looks like at our level, that yes, there are these attributes of wisdom, compassion, love, and on and on and on, which are the manifestations of God on planet Earth, even though there's another 45 laws that are also at work. So this is one way that God shows up within our level of manifestation here on planet Earth. The other takes us into the second movement of our lesson tonight, which is the incarnation. So one of the teachers of the Church of Conscious Harmony over the years has been Bernadette Roberts. And she wrote that the purpose of the incarnation of Christ was not to show God to us, but to show us to us, to reveal our own divine nature to ourselves, to reveal to us that the purpose of the incarnation of Christ through Jesus was to say, hey, there is such a thing as the divine indwelling in you and in me, that is part and parcel of who we are created to be. And it's actually part of our destiny to fully evolve into that. So I'm going to take this little model that we've had of Earth in level 48 and all of God in one place, and I'm going to modify it a little bit in terms of just how it shows up. So God isn't all located in one place. God is spread throughout creation. And there are areas of greater density and areas of lesser density of the divine presence in creation. It's just like the oceans, where there's greater salinity in some places than in others, or if you look up at the sky, there are areas of greater humidity than others, which is what gives us clouds. So there are places that are imbued with greater holiness or higher vibrations or greater density of God on planet Earth than other places. And the opposite is true as well. We've all probably felt this. We've gone to places that feel holy to us. We've gone to places that we know are some way or other saturated with the divine. And the thing about these, So the incarnation is about divine. Yes. I think I said all of that. So a curious thing about these blue blobs, though, is that they are portals into another level. And we're going to get to this in just a second here. That these, when we start to touch the divine, it takes us out of world 48. And it is the passageway to another level of being and another level of material manifestation. So here we are back with part of our model that we saw before. But what I'm about to do here is to pull apart or separate these laws from these physical manifestation words that we have, like Milky Way, Sun, Planet, Earth, Moon, which have very real meaning to us. They have very solid meaning to us. But the thing is, I said that the Ray of Creation was the works creation myth. And like any good myth, things have layers of meaning. And these words, Milky Way, Sun, Planets, Earth, Moon, that have very solid, dense meanings for us, also represent very permeable layers and levels of being. So I can refer to level 12, 24, 48, 96, not as physical places out there in outer space with things that I can see with my telescope, but rather as levels of being within myself. So 48 represents the usual level that people walking around planet Earth are experiencing. Our desires, our wishes, little w, wishes, the things that we get attached to, the things that we get upset about, our grievances, all of that stuff that makes us us, that is the normal stuff of world 48. Now there's a lower level, 96, and we see this inside of ourselves and in others. There are times when we descend into depression or hopelessness or despair. We say that people go into a dark place and there's no way to get them out. This is that level of moon. Moon is the metaphorical description of that level of consciousness. And similarly, when I, for example, study the work, if I non-identify, if I am presented with something that I would ordinarily get identified with and be upset about and have an opinion about and want to fix and blah, 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 you know, all that stuff, that's level 48. If I can non-identify and be free from all of that and simply be with the event as it is, my consciousness is then rooted in level 24. So these are not just physical places in our solar system. These are levels of consciousness that we can move, and we do move backwards and forwards through. Our work on ourselves is all about evolving our level of consciousness and putting ourselves under fewer and fewer laws and into greater and greater degrees of freedom. Okay, that was a lot. So we separate the worlds from the laws. And what does this mean then for the ascension? So again, kind of going back to these old images that, you know, that we grew up with, or some of us grew up with this. You know, so we have this image of the ascension, right? We've always heard about, you know, so Christ died, Christ ascended. And the image is always like this. It's Christ floating up into the clouds, going to another physical place. I mean, that's how it was written in the Gospels. Unfortunately, perhaps. But I know that, you know, no matter how good, you know, NASA and Elon Musk get with, you know, and SpaceX, you know, we're not going to see the risen Christ that way. because all the metaphor that was written into the Gospel of the Ascension was Christ leaving planet Earth and going up to some place, you know, finer, right, where the angels are. That what is really going on is this movement into a higher and higher level of consciousness, finer and finer level of being, fewer and fewer laws constraining us, to where there is much greater freedom of consciousness, will, and creation. So, the movement of God. So we started off with God behind creation, right? God was the watchmaker. God was behind creation. God created it all, set it in motion, and sitting back looking to see what we do with it. In this second part of the lesson, we're talking about God in the incarnation. And now God is not only behind us as creator, but God is with us as companion. You know, and in Matthew, Jesus said, Christ said, I am with you always, even until the end of the age, or until the end of the ages. So this is a scriptural representation of that graph of level three being with us, you know, through, you know, so this is Christ being with us in all of the parts of our manifestations. All right. So we've got God from behind. Now we have God behind and God with us. What could possibly be next? Well, the answer to that comes from Teilhard de Chardin. So this is the third movement of the lesson tonight. Teilhard and Omega. So Teilhard de Chardin was first of all, he was a scientist. And he was also a Jesuit priest. He ended up in China studying paleontology. He became very interested in evolution of species. He started writing about the evolution of species and about the relationship of God to that and God in matter. And the church censured him and kept him in China for the rest of his life. So that's how it often happens with visionaries. So Teilhard has amazing insights into God, nature, and evolution. And we're going to start with this graphic, which is similar to the one that Marianne had in the Lectio Divina, where we have the Big Bang and then we have the universe unfolding for the next 13.7 or 8 billion years. And way out here on the far right tippy tip is where human beings show up, right? And so we always had this notion of Alpha and Omega that's been in Christianity, at least forever, where the Alpha is God before us, where the incarnation is God with us. But what Teilhard gave us is that the Omega, rather than God, the old man, also hanging out at the finish line waiting for us to croak or cross it and to have the judging conversation with us, says no, that God is also ahead of us, that God, the future is God, that this thing called Omega is God drawing us toward a divine future. So it's not that God set things up at the beginning and set them in motion and just is letting it play out to see how it turns out, but rather that God is future, that God is out there ahead of us, drawing the present toward toward the design of a divine future, that is the activity of God in evolution. And it is also the activity of God in our lives. Teilhard would say that the fact that there are 137 of us sitting in the Journey School tonight, Teilhard would say that it is our future destiny, our future transformed selves that got us to register for the Journey School, that it is the people who we're going to be a year from now, a decade from now, that future being is what is placed us in the circumstances that we're in now and is drawing us through this. So we are being drawn toward Omega. Teilhard had a few beautiful quotes. He says, "The creative union is the act of creation as an act of imminent unification." So imminent is God in things. "The world is in process of being created by the gradual unification of multiplicity." So the work talks about multiplicity in each of us, the different eyes that exist in us, all of our different desires and all of that stuff that's in us. And the work of the work is creating a unity within us, that our being comes under fewer and fewer laws, and that fuses, and we become something that with an internal unity to us. And Teilhard is saying yes for us, and also yes for all of creation, that there is this diversity which has been part of the ecological evolution that's been going on for 13.7 billion years, and that there is a unity which is we are driving toward, which is going to be a unity in Christ. So we'll come back to that in a second. He says, "Creation is that which is always coming to be. The God who is in evolution cannot be a God who creates from behind, but must be ahead, the prime mover who is Omega." So he's saying that this God ahead of us is very active, that that there's this energy of unfoldment, and there's this energy of unification, which is coming from God Omega, which is what is driving this whole thing that we're in. So this evolutionary unfoldment here, with God before us, God with us, and God ahead of us, is the movement from cosmogenesis to Christogenesis. So these are very technical terms that Teilhard uses and Ramon Panikkar uses and others, that cosmogenesis is the unfolding of the cosmos in time. And Christogenesis is then the Christification or deification consciously of what has been created through the process of cosmogenesis. The thing is, well, we'll come to a chart here in a second that shows it. So this movement from Alpha to Omega is from the evolution of matter to the evolution of being. The thing is, for 13.7 billion years, at least in our ray of creation, all there was matter. And now, in our ray of creation, at least, there are these conscious beings called human beings, Homo sapiens, who have the capacity to become conscious, to think of ideas like this, to receive the divine revelation of ideas like this, and to begin to conform our being to the divine. So this is the evolution of being, but it has to happen consciously. It's not going to happen mechanically like the cosmogenesis has occurred. He says the evolutionary pressure is the presence of God at every stage, helping, driving, drawing. So you can feel that, you know, this God from behind, God with us, God in front, that he's saying that God is incredibly active in our lives and in the unfolding of this whole evolutionary creative process. He says, we always assumed that God could be located above, but now we realize that God is situated ahead as well and within as well. And this is this is the new thing from Teilhard and from Ilya Delio, one of our teachers who has spoken to the Journey School and to the church a few times. So last slide. When we think of the universe and the unfoldment of the universe, I mean, all of the charts that I've seen, all the graphs that I've seen, stop in the middle, right? There's the age of cosmogenesis, where we would say it's up to nature, that nature has done all of this with the impulse and presence of God, but it's been kind of unfolding according to cosmic laws. Well, now here we are in the middle. At the very beginning, at least within our way of creation, we are just at the very beginning of the age of Christogenesis. And it's up to us. It's up to us as conscious participants in this project to manifest this age of Christogenesis or not. One of the things that Ilya says, and I love it, she says, I was stunned when she said this. She said, God is the newest thing there is. And I thought, wow, I always thought that God was the oldest thing there is. And that just showed me my own mental model here. Let me stop sharing. That revealed something of my own mental model to myself, that, you know, I was still carrying around, you know, the old guy and who doesn't change. And she says that God loves creation and God loves creating. And, you know, when you love something, you don't do it once and then call it a day. You know, that's what you do. And that God is, so that God is part and parcel of the ongoing creation. And that God itself, God's self, is also creating and changing and evolving, and that we are all part of that. And we think about this, that as we become, as we manifest more and more of God in our lives, then that is changing the shape and nature and location and density of the divine energy. So my wife has her hand raised. By the way, anything that I said that's good came from her.
I don't get how it couldn't always have been Christogenesis. It's always been Christogenesis. How could it not be?
Because the way that I'm using it, at least, is that it is the... So there has always been that divine element of all creation, right? So this is the panentheism, that God is in all and all is in God, and that has always been the case. The age of Christogenesis, I see, is the age of conscious entrainment with what has always been there. And that's our work. It's a possibility. It's not given. Nature isn't going to do it. It is the result of the application or the focus of our free will and our intelligence and our consciousness in that direction. And God is reeling us in from the future in that direction.
Yeah, I would say that even if we're conscious of it or not, it's still happening and it's still always been present. I heard David Hawkins say that spiritual evolution is a given. It's the whole purpose of our lives, even whether we're aware of it or not.
Yeah.
We're all here for that purpose to evolve. And in this case, in this context, we're consciously aiming for that. We're consciously here to work on that in all three lines as a community to create a field. But it's always been Christogenesis, always.
Yes, but that field that we're creating, I mean, he also says that most of the population of the planet, you know, is at a level below integrity, and that there is a very small portion of the population that is kind of in this game at this point. And that we're and that the work that we do is creating, is not only creating a field, but it's changing the field in which the rest of the planet is operating, and we are helping to change the evolutionary process by the work that we're doing.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Melba, what do you got? Yeah, Beverly needs to unmute you and then, or something.
There we go. Hi.
Hi.
Wow. Oh my goodness. I was like fascinated and enchanted. Everything you said, the charts, the levels, there's an elegance here that is beautiful. I have never seen this ray before, but little things as you were talking that I kept seeing the harmony, the you know, even the chart that has the with the laws and the freedoms, the way that it was, you know, numerically, you know, kind of laid out, you could see harmony in that. But the odd thing was that it looked like DNA, you know, a representation of DNA. And I was like, what's that DNA model or representation doing there? But that was just the way that it was pictorialized. But even the idea to do that, and while you're talking, I look at the logo, the Conscious Harmony logo, and I see the seven, like worlds, and then the ray, you know, I started to see an elegance and an artistry and a harmony. It's thing that comes to mind. That, and when you talk about multiplicity, I wasn't just seeing things. It was more even the sound of your voice and understanding the evolution of our DNA and of our intelligence, as you know, having the frequency and the sound waves, all of it, all of a sudden, I've never seen this before, but all of a sudden I'm amazed.
Yeah, it's a real gas, isn't it?
It's elegant beyond words. And then, you know, to realize that you were referencing, you know, different mystics and artists and, you know, commenting. And all of a sudden, I start to really understand that God is creation or God is immanent. It wasn't, I started to feel that.
God.
I'm like stunned. This is a beautiful way, basically, what you described was like so life-affirming, but also so elegant.
Yeah.
It's not confusing at all. It's very
wonderful.
It's beautiful.
Wonderful. Well, thank you. And listen, this is the tip of the iceberg.
I have chills right now because I can't even. I'm like, what? I did not expect this.
Yeah, well.
I think that's the beauty of it. Oh my gosh.
Let's thank you for sharing.
I want to say one more thing.
Yeah, okay.
When you said the thing about unfoldment and unification, the first thing that I resonated with was I was not looking for a church. When I went to Conscious Harmony, because a friend of mine, you know, she was fascinating, she still is, but I was just observing and I thought that I could maybe, you know, give her some pointers. I used to be, I was there to support her. I was really thinking more. I thought I was going to be thinking about where we were going to have lunch, but I never even thought about lunch ever, you know, and I think, like I said one time, I think it's been such a surprise to discover. And when you said that, you know, whether we're conscious of it or not, God is unfolding, and that we're gonna, the whole process of unification is there whether we're conscious of it or not. I clearly felt that I resonate with the fact that, you know, God wanted me to understand or feel that unification in a way that I have.
Right. That's right. It's got it work in your life. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Elizabeth.
Well, following that, I'm going to bring a bit of a different tone and ask a couple hard questions.
Oh, time to close.
The first one is about the laws and the goal of like moving to a level with fewer laws. And you said at the level of the absolute that anything can happen. And then as there are levels with more laws, then fewer things can happen, I would imagine. And I'm thinking, well, if the world was created this way, then it must have been for a reason. And the most obvious reason that I can think of is that if anything can happen, then there is no plot. You know, there can be no meaningful action in a level where anything can happen. There has to be some kind of order to actions in order for them to be meaningful, and laws create the order. So then I was thinking, well, why would you not want to be, you know, at a level where there is orderly laws and therefore meaning to events? So that's one thing that came to mind. I guess I'll stop there.
Was there a question there?
Yeah, about why you would, or I mean, I understand like that laws can, like laws of nature can feel like a burden, but they also create, you know, the meaning and beauty that we see all around us. Like, yep. You know, if there were no laws of nature, then there wouldn't be anything, right? So I'm like trying to understand like why you would want to escape that, or is that the goal, or
So first of all, why things are the way that they are, I can't answer. Somebody, you know, God could answer that. that's not me. But let me do laws by way of a story, analogy here. So this is an event in our family within the last year. So somebody had, something happened, right? So there was a life event. For the person to whom this happened, their reaction was, this is the worst possible thing that could have happened in my life. And that gripped them, and they lived in that reality for a long time. So it put them in a very dark, identified, negative place. One of those places that you can't really reach in and pull somebody out of. There were a bunch of other family members who were identified in their own way, had their story about it. So there was all of the talk about, well, you know, it was terrible that that happened, and what can we do to keep that from happening again? And, you know, so kind of the, what we do in the world is, you know, we plan and strategize and try to get things to line up the way that we think that they should go. There were others in the family who were very quiet and, number one, praying for the person, and number two, seeing or imagining how this could actually be for that person's greatest good, that event. You know, what can unfold in that person's future because of that, that wouldn't have otherwise. So using that model of levels, it's like the person to whom this happened was at 96. The people who were nattering about it were at 48, and the people who were thinking about it differently were at 24. So for me, it is, what relationship do I want to have to the goings on of the world around me? So listen, I am fully in the world. All right, I work, I hike, I love animals, I, you know, love dogs, and, you know, and nature, and I'm out in nature as much as I can. And, you know, so it's not about escaping any of it. It is, if anything, I am more present to the beauty of what is now than running my story about it or being in nature and pissed off because the line to get into the park was long. And, you know, that's what I'm talking about the whole time that I'm in, you know, Zion. So I don't know if that helps or not, but that's what I have to say.
So it's not so much about, I'm going to have to think about it more. Definitely I will, but like transcending being bound to mechanism, basically.
Yes.
And being able to appreciate, you know, what mechanism can give us, like the natural world and its processes, but
yeah,
not being mechanically bound to those.
Yes.
Yeah, that's helpful. Thank you.
You're welcome. I'll have to, Lauren, sorry, but it's Marianne's turn. So.
Thank you so much, Michael. Thank you. There is so much here for us to ponder and take in. And Lauren, I invite you to perhaps during the sharing of next week to just jump in there early on so that you could share what it is that you wish to. And so for all of us, we're invited to breathe into what we received in wonder and awe and gratitude. And let us share together and affirm the prayer of love, ultimate love, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake and watch over us as we sleep. That awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.